Finish up this first section, the first 13 verses this evening. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye that are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, we shared last time, it was a couple of weeks ago, how that chapter 7 ends, well, near the end of chapter 7 is so sad because the focus of the individual is on himself. And the statement that comes out of the heart of man as he focuses on himself is, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? Who shall deliver me from this sin that dwells in me, from this sinful nature that so often takes control, that so often raises up his ugly head and causes me to do those things that I really don't want to do and impedes me from doing those things that I really do want to do? And of course the answer is, thanks be unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who not only saved me from the eternal damnation that sin brings, but also saved me right here, right now, from the power of sin in my life, and ultimately will save me from the presence of sin in my life. I have no power over sin. Don't think just because you've been a believer for a number of years that you're any more able, any more equipped to win the victory over sin, no matter how minor it might seem. You can't do it. You can't do it. Satan, the flesh, the world are far more powerful than I or you will ever be. But here's the promise. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And so the result is, and as we said before, there were no chapter and verse divisions when the text was originally written. It was written just as Paul was speaking, and again, this logical step-by-step explanation of the gospel. And he comes to this and he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. And this little phrase, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I didn't say it last time. There's a lot of controversy. Is that in the original? In some manuscripts it is, and some it isn't. It really doesn't matter, does it? Because those that are in Christ Jesus don't walk after the flesh, they walk after the Spirit. I mean, that's just the natural thing. I mean, that's the way it is. You can't have one without the other. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're guided by the Spirit, you're indwelt by the Spirit, you're empowered by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Your life has changed. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old things have passed away. Behold, all is new. New man. The old man has been crucified with Christ. The power that he had over me, the control that he had in my life, the absolute control he had in my life has been broken once and for all. I've got a new man. I've got a new nature. I've got the Spirit of God indwelling me, and so as an evidence of that, as a proof of that, as even myself as well as to others, is that I am guided by the Spirit of God, and there's a different life than it was before. It always happens. It always happens. And so it really doesn't matter whether that phrase is there or not. There's no need to argue. There's no need to even discuss it because the two go hand in hand. Them that are in Christ Jesus are the same ones that walk in the Spirit. Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then he goes into this. We talked about it. I'm just giving a little bit of an overview. The law of the Spirit of life hath made me free from the law of sin and death. There's this law, basic truth in my life that I was under the sentence of death, that I was under the curse of the law, that I was under the wrath of God. I was born that way. I was conceived that way. I lived that way. And the Spirit of life, the one who came in and revealed to me, opened my heart and mind, opened my understanding of those things, brought conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment, is the same one who gives me that life, that new liberty, that freedom over those things that controlled me before. And again, God never violates any of His laws. He wouldn't do that. That would be inconsistent with His character. But the thing is, He knows higher laws. Laws that we have no concept of. And especially during the Old Testament, it wasn't the fact that those laws were not in play yet or not in use yet, but people were ignorant of those laws. Those that understood them, men like Moses, men like Abraham, women like Rahab, men like David, and so many others understood that it wasn't by the deeds of the law, it wasn't by what they did or who they were, it was by the grace of God. And they cast themselves on the grace of God, and they enjoyed the benefits of that relationship with Him. Because salvation has always been the same, right? By grace, through faith, in the revelation of God, in the Word of God. It's always been that way from the very beginning of time. And so they enjoyed that. And they had freedom from those things. And you don't see Moses and Abraham, and of course Abraham came before the law came, but you don't see Moses and David and these other individuals struggling under the yoke and the burden of the law like so many people, sad to say, even today try to do. No, we're not under those things. We've been freed from those things. He hath made me free. He didn't just make me free, He's made me free. And it's a past tense. It's something that took place at the moment I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. And what does that mean? It just means that God's holy righteous standard, because that's what the law is all about. The law isn't do this, don't do that, touch this, don't touch that, eat this. That's not the real essence of the law is godliness and holiness, separation from the world, separation from the desires and lusts of the flesh. And so those things are fulfilled in us by the Spirit of God that indwells us. Because God still calls for separation. That's what holiness is. Still calls for separation and holiness in the believer's life. And so the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us, again, who walk not after the flesh, but after. Because there's so many people today, and I imagine even in Paul's day there was many that said, I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Even in the days of Christ there were those that called themselves disciples, and yet they weren't. They had never believed on those things. They followed Him because of what they could get out of Him. Food or some kind of healing, some kind of miracle or some kind of thrill in their life. And the things that they did and the things that they heard. But they didn't really believe on Him. And even those, He says so many times that when the Lord Jesus, He knew man's heart. He knew what they were thinking. He knew what they really wanted. And so, if that were true in those days, 2,000 years ago, how much more is it true today? So many people, with their mouths say, I'm a believer, and yet they evidence by their lives that they've never been born again. By their fruit, you shall know them. And some people say, well, we have no right to judge those things. And I say, well, absolutely. I don't have a right in myself, but I have a right by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God to judge whether a person is truly born again or not. In fact, I not only have a right, I have a responsibility to make that determination. And every time I preach the gospel to someone, I make the determination. Does this person really know the Lord? Because you'll come against very few people, at least in this country, that'll say, no, I'm not a Christian. I'm a heathen, no good, lousy, pagan bum. You'll find a few, but you won't find many that admit that. And so we make that determination, and we have, again, not only the right, but we have the responsibility to make that determination. And so they walk not after the flesh, and they evidence that in verse 5, because they don't mind the things of the flesh, but the things of the Spirit. In other words, Here was their lifestyle before. I'm going to go out partying. I'm going to go out drinking. I'm going to go out carousing. I'm going to go out doing all this wicked immorality. I'm going to give my energy, my time, my finances, and that's what I'm going to do. That's the thrust of my life. But didn't that change for us when we got saved? I mean, some of us were like that, right? I mean, some of us were like that a little bit more quietly, and other of us were like that pretty overtly. But when we got saved, those things changed. And now the thrust of the life, the goal, the longing, the desire of the life is different. Now it's to serve the Lord and to honor Him and to glorify Him and to speak of Him and to study the Word of God and to put those things into practice and to meet with other believers and encourage them and build them up and challenge them, rebuke them, instruct them, give them those things that they need in their lives to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That's the difference. So it's the thrust of the life. It's the normal desire of the heart of a believer. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, we have not the qualifications of elders. I don't think that's a proper term. I think really the term is the characteristics of those in the oversight. Because nobody, if you're looking for qualifications, you're looking for a checkoff list, how many elders, how many men would ever complete that list? Perfectly. Well, I don't know anybody, right? But it's what characterizes their lives, right? That's what their lives, when you think about them, that's the things that you consider them in their normal daily walk. Not that they ever, never fail, but that's the characteristic, the desire of their lives as evidenced by the way they live. And so the same thing is true. A believer's life will be characterized by following hard after the things of the Spirit, and the natural unregenerate man will be following after the things of the world. Now, let me say this and put this in there just a little bit, because religion and man-made religion is just as much a work of the flesh as any sin you can think of, because it's man-centered, it's man-made. And the goal and desire in the life of that individual that's involved in those things is self-exaltation to some degree or another. He wants the praise of men. He wants the recognition of men. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. And he wants even the recognition and praise of God, because he wants to stand before God and God to be able to say to him, you know what, you're a pretty good person. You did a good job. And, you know, because you were such a good person and did such a good job, you get to get into heaven. That's what he wants. You see how fleshly that is? And yet we realize everything done in my own strength, in my own ability, according to my own wisdom, according to my own intelligence, is absolutely worthless in the sight of God. Everything. I've been saved 30 years. And yet there's things that I do every day of my life, even in the service of the Lord, in quotations, you can't see that on the tape, so I'll say it that way, that evidence that I'm not guided by the Spirit in those things, but by the flesh. And that's why it says when we stand before Him, there's going to be those things, and the fire's going to judge it. We're not going to judge it. The Lord's going to let the fire, the purifying, cleansing fire of the truth of God and His Word, is going to show forth what really was done. And I'll tell you what, we're going to be surprised, I think. Some of the things that we did, we thought were done in the flesh, and they were done in the Spirit. Well, maybe that might be a little bit difficult, but I think a lot more things we thought were done in the Spirit, they were really done in the flesh. But again, what characterizes the life of an individual? Are we led by the Spirit? Are we guided by the Spirit? Or are we guided by the flesh? Do we mind the things of the flesh? Are the physical, temporal things of our lives more important to us than the spiritual needs of ourselves and others? What do we choose? When it's between the physical and the spiritual, what do we choose? What do we choose? And I can't answer that question for any. You got to answer that question for yourself. When you wake up in the morning and you realize, if I get up now, I'll have time to read the Bible and to have time in prayer. If I lay in bed another 30 minutes and get just up and just in time to quickly take a shower and get to work, then I can get a little bit more sleep. I'm going to stay in bed and sleep. What do you think that's minding? The things of the flesh or the things of the Spirit? You see? If you get up and say, I don't have time to both eat breakfast and to read the Word, I'm going to eat breakfast. What's that minding? You see, the temporal needs, the physical needs, the needs of the flesh, not the needs of the Spirit. What did Christ say when the disciples brought him the food there? He was at the well with the Samaritan woman. He had just been talking to her, and they brought the food. I mean, he obviously was hungry. They went down to get food. And Lord was hungry. There was times when he was hungry. There's times when he was thirsty, tired, all those things. He went through all the physical needs that you and I have. But what did he say? My contentment, my satisfaction, my food is to do the will of the Father. He always was guided by the Spirit and never by the flesh. Never by the flesh. And so the example we use, remember when he was in the wilderness, he's gone 40 days and 40 nights without eating, which I can't even begin to imagine what that would be like. 40 days and 40 nights without eating or drinking. They're all alone in the wilderness. Physically speaking, humanly speaking, at the most weakest possible moment. And Satan comes along, and one of the testings that Satan gives to him is, turn these rocks, turn these stones into bread. Now, of course, the Lord, number one, didn't need the stones to turn into bread. He could have just said, let there be bread, and there would have been bread. Absolutely. He had the power to do that. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He could definitely make bread. But he said, man is not lived by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, that bread that came down from heaven, that manna, came from the Father because he spoke it. And I will not eat bread unless my Father commands me to eat it. I won't do that unless my Father directs me to do it. And what happened? When Satan left, the angels came and they ministered to him. They gave him that food. The Father provided him, but he was not even willing to do that, which he had the power to do, the right. Who would have ever thought that would have been sin for him to simply eat after 40 days and 40 nights without eating? Nobody would have thought anything. But it was outside the plan and will of the Father, because it was the Spirit of God that took him out to that wilderness for those 40 days and 40 nights. And he was not going to stop. He was not going to take himself outside of the will of God and do something for his own fleshly, physical needs. It's an example for us, isn't it? It's an example for us. And so, verse 6 says, to be carnally minded, to mind the flesh, to mind the needs of my physical body, to be focused in on those things, is death. And again, I don't think he's necessarily, although the end result would be physical death, I think he's talking about something far more common, spiritual death, in the sense, separation from God. Because here it is. God is absolutely, perfectly, 100% holy, and nothing that is defiled, nothing that is sinful, nothing that is fleshly can enter in and have fellowship with God. Absolutely nothing. And so if I'm over here meeting my fleshly, earthly, temporal desires, how can I be pleasing to God? How can I have fellowship with Him? There's going to be separation between Him and me. Now, we said before balancing this is you can eat and drink, or whatever we can do for the glory of God. So even eating and drinking we can do for the glory of God, if it's in the will of God, guided by the Spirit. But if I'm just eating to eat, just eat, you know, and just that's what gluttony is. Gluttony, you know, people look at somebody like me and say, well, he's a glutton. Well, here's what actually gluttony was in the context of the New Testament. What men would do, and this was common in the Roman culture, because the Roman culture was such a sensual society in every realm. But here's what they would do. They would go in, eat all this food, go out and cause themselves to regurgitate, come back in and eat more just for the pleasure of eating. Just for the physical pleasure of eating. That's gluttony. That's what gluttony is. And so, that's the flesh. That's holy. I mean, that's the most perverse extreme of meeting the needs of the flesh. And so one that does that, how can you have fellowship with the Father? How can there be oneness of mind and heart? The body isn't for food. Food is for the body. My body wasn't made for fornication. My body was made for the temple of God. This is His. And I maintain it for Him. And so, if I'm walking in the Spirit and I'm guided by the Spirit of God, then I can have fellowship with him. But to be carnally minded, to be fleshly minded, to be focusing in on the physical temporal needs of my life is death. And eventually, if I continue in that path, there'll be physical death. There'll be physical death that will come about. But to be spiritually minded, to be guided by the Spirit of God, to be walking in His will is life. Fellowship. This is eternal life. John chapter 17 and verse 3. That they might know thee, that there might be an intimate relationship with you, and they might know your Son, Jesus Christ. There might be that intimacy, that oneness of mind and of heart, walking with Him. That's what Enoch had, right? He walked with God. That intimacy with God, to the point that all of a sudden, poof, he wasn't there any longer. He was gone. Taken out and taken to be with the Father. To be followed the inclinations of the heart will always result in death. Spiritually and physically. Sin, the wages, the result, the fruit, the outcome of sin is always death. Always death. Always death. 1 Corinthians chapter, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, and also chapter 16 and verse 25 says this exact same verse. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, it's like that verse in the twice where it says there in the book of Judges, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And there's the point. Every man did what was right. If we would have stopped right there, well, praise the Lord. I mean, you think the book of Judges would have been totally different, wouldn't it? But every man did what was right in his own eyes. And the result was anarchy. The result was chaos. The result was idolatry. The result was a tribe of Israel was almost destroyed. The result of all that was they rejected God as their ruler and king and desired a man to be put over them like the nations. And they got it. Puh, they got it. So the natural man, there's a way that seems right to him, but the end is death. You know, normally what your flesh desires to do is the exact opposite of what God desires you to do. And that's kind of a litmus test. You know, you can kind of figure that out. Well, this is what my flesh wants. This is what it longs after. Paul said he buffeted his body, didn't he? He held his body in check. He held his physical needs and lusts and desires in check so that he might not be a shipwreck. Then verse 7, because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, the mind that focuses in on me, 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 is enmity against God. Now, we don't like those kind of words. The natural, unregenerate man is an enemy of God. That's it. He's not a friend of God. He has no relationship with God. He can't know Him. He can't seek Him. We said that before. I'll tell you, these people that talk about seekers, I don't see anywhere in the Bible where an unregenerate man is called a seeker. The only place it talks about seeking is talking about believers coming to the Lord and trusting Him for their needs. He that seeks will find. That's talking about a believer. That's not talking about an unregenerate man. The unregenerate man can only do, the only thing he can do is respond to God. God will take the first step, always. And man, the natural man cannot seek after God. He's an enemy of God. He hates God. He opposes God in all of his ways and thoughts, all of his deeds. And we have to understand that. I was that way. I was exactly that way. I didn't think I was, but I was. And looking back on my life, honestly, I know that I was. I was a religious person, but an ungodly man. The carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, and in fact, it's impossible for it to be. It can't do it. Here's the thing. If the natural man could fulfill the law of God, why did Christ even come? I mean, how ridiculous. how foolish God was to send Christ to die on the cross if the natural man could somehow or another fulfill the deeds of the law. Can't do it. There's not a person in this room that in thought, word, or deed is not has not been at some point in their lives guilty of every one of the Ten Commandments. And don't fool yourself and think you weren't. Because you were. And I was. We all were. I mean, you don't just have to break one, but it's not the fact that we broke one. We broke them all. We went our own way. We were like sheep. The Lord said, this is the way of eternal life. We said, well, we're not going that way. We're going the exact opposite way. You say, go this way, we're going to go that way. And that's the way we're headed. Repentance has that concept, right? 180 degrees. Okay, that means I'm going this direction. And I do a 180 degree turn, so now I'm going in the exact opposite direction. That's part of the concept of repentance. The natural man in all of his ways, in everything, in all of his thoughts, in all of his purposes, in all of his motivations in life, in all of his intentions, is diametrically opposed to the plans and purposes and person of God. And he is totally, totally, totally incapable of ever fulfilling anything God requires of him. The only thing the unregenerate, because I'm not going to go to this extreme, because there's those that are Calvinists, and I guess they would be ultra-Calvinists. I don't know how those terms are always used. But that would say that man can't even respond, that God gives him the grace and the ability to respond, and those are the ones that God gives the grace to. They're forced to respond. I mean, it's something that's forced on them almost. Irresistible grace is what they call it. No, I don't believe that. But the natural tendency of the heart isn't. The natural tendency of the heart is not to respond to God. But I one of my favorite songs is that in that little verse in that song, that man of Calvary, he won my heart from me. I love that. Because that's really the truth. I had no thought for him. I had no desire for him. But I'll tell you what, he loved me so much. And when that love was manifested to me, when I finally saw it and understood it, wow. Wow. He won my heart from me. He wooed me and won me. Praise the Lord. I had no desire for him. I didn't seek after him. He sought after me. The Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. But the natural man, the carnal mind, is at enmity. It's diametrically opposed. In other words, in every all of its ways, it does the exact opposite of what God desires. And it lacks the not only the desire, but the ability to please God. Look back at Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, and we, you know, I've used this verse sometimes when you're talking about just the Word of God itself, but really the context here is talking about salvation. It's talking about the unregenerate man and the Lord working with him. Isaiah 55 and verse, verse 7. Let's take up verse 8. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts, this is the Lord talking, my thoughts, the thoughts of the Lord are not your thoughts, neither are your ways, man's ways, my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Nothing in common. Nothing in common. Don't see anything the same way God sees it. And here's the thing, brethren, that we've got to be careful of, because we all still have that old nature. We cannot allow the fleshly nature to fool us, because it does sometimes. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I think that I'm being guided by the Spirit, and I think that I'm seeing things in the Word of God right, but it's my flesh that's guiding me because it's not consistent with the truth of the person and Word of God. And so I've got to be careful thinking, just because I'm been regenerated, just because I've been born again, now I see things right. Now I understand things properly. Because we don't always. We don't always. Because our own fleshly desires get in the way. What we want prevents us from denying the flesh and the desires of the flesh and follow after the Spirit. Because sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to admit the truth. and to preach the truth and to live the truth of God, because it costs us something. And that's where we got to fall on our faces before God and say, Lord, is my understanding of the Scripture, is that my natural fleshly mind and wisdom and intelligence understanding this thing? Or is it truly your Spirit that is revealing these things to me, and this is the way it is? I mean, that's why there's division. Listen, there's one understanding of the Word of God. I don't like the word interpretation because it's not a biblical concept. We get understanding of the Scripture. There's interpretation when it comes to prophecy because there's so much symbolism in prophecy. But the Scriptures of God, the Lord gives us understanding by the Spirit. And there's only one understanding of the Spirit of God. For example, let's just use one example that's so controversial in the world today. Is divorce sin or not? There's no doubt in my mind that it is. There's no doubt in my mind that the Scriptures teach it. There's no doubt in my mind that God hates divorce. There's no doubt in my mind that God had never desired it for man. That it was because of the fleshly desires of man that God even allowed Moses to give the right of divorce to him. And yet it was never God's will, because God says, well, God has joined together. Man is incapable of dividing or tearing asunder. Example. So why is there division? Why is there disagreement among Christians on that issue? Because of the flesh. Because of the flesh. And I can name you men, and some of you would be able to name me others as well, that at some point in their life they believed no divorce, no remarriage, until it got into their family, and then they changed their point of view. Is that true or not? Am I right or wrong about that? Absolutely, right? This means, I mean, y'all know. And so what happened? Now what? So now before they were guided by the flesh, and now they're guided by the Spirit? Huh. There's any doubt in our minds, right? And we could go over issues, all kinds of things. Is the head covering biblical or not? Is the one-man pastor biblical? We could go over all kinds of issues that divide the Church of Jesus Christ today. And why is there division? Because the flesh in all of us. And I'm not about to say that I'm 100% right on everything, although I think I am, you know. I think I am. I want to be. But I got to admit, I still got the flesh in me, and I could be wrong on some things too, right? We all could. I have to admit that. But that's why there's division in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Won't it be great in heaven when there won't be any more flesh and we'll all see the things the same way? Be great. Be great. My ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts, the Lord says to man. And so we've got to be careful about that. Are we guided by the Spirit or are we guided by the flesh? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, the natural man receives not the things of God, the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And again, that's true for the unregenerate man. Absolutely, that's 100% true for him. But even as believers, I know people that have come to me and I'll show them a truth from God's Word and they'll just laugh at it and mock and think it's funny. You think that's true? Boy, that's really silly. If it's the truth of God's Word, are they guided by the Spirit when they laugh at it and mock it? Or are they guided by the flesh? Guided by the flesh. We've got to be careful. When we look into the Word of God, and here's the rule of thumb for all of us, I know we all believe this and understand, but it's something we need to be reminded of. We take God's Word literally for what it says at face value with no question at all, unless it is clearly from the context where it is found, some kind of illustration, some kind of analogy, some kind of type or picture, something like that. When the Lord said, I am the door, He didn't mean I'm a physical piece of wood with a handle on it. But what did He mean? He meant I am that which accomplishes or provides the function of a door. I let people in, I keep people out, I protect those that are inside, and so forth and so on. That's what He meant. That's a analogy that in the context of it, we understand it. But everything else in the Word of God, we should take literally for what it says. I mean, and here's the thing about it. This is kind of a little hobby horse of mine, maybe. When we go out and share the gospel with people, that's what we say. Well, you got to take the Bible literally for what it says. And then when they get saved, it doesn't matter anymore. You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean by that? That's what happens. Because here's what the natural man does. Well, that's what it says, but I don't believe that. You know, I remember knocking on the door in Spain and in Palencia where we were, and there was a young young man came to the door studying in the seminary to be a priest, and I said, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And he said, well, I know that's what it says, but that's not what it means. Well, what does it mean? Well, he's just one way. He's just one truth. He's just one life. But there's many truths, and there's many lives, and there's many ways to God. You see, that's the natural man, right? And we look at that and say, duh. You know, how can you think that? How can you believe that? And yet, somebody gets saved and they begin to question the things in God's Word because they don't want to take it literally. Why? Because it's going to cost them something. It's going to make it hard. It's going to make it difficult. The natural man in you and me, the natural unregenerate man in the world cannot, will not, is incapable of submitting himself to the truths of God's Word. My flesh is just as much of the flesh as it ever was or ever will be. It will never change. It will never improve one iota. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. That's what the Lord told us in John chapter 3. So verse 8, we'll go back to Romans chapter 8, excuse me, and verse 8. So that they that are in the flesh, they cannot please God. Again, there will be no praise whatsoever for those who stand at the great white throne. The Lord Jesus is not going to say to him, well, you know, you almost made it. You did pretty good, but not good enough. You were right there, right on the verge. Just a little couple more good things, and you'd have gone over the hump. Can you imagine the Lord even saying, He's going to say, depart. Even those are people that say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do these wonderful things in your name? We visited you in prison and we did all these, we helped other people and we fed the poor and we gave to them and we gave our resources, we made sex. We did all these, in your name we did them all. And the world's filled with people like that today. Especially this country. Especially this time of year. And what's he going to say to them? Remember? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. And I mean, can you imagine how that's going to hit them? What do you mean, worker of iniquity? Didn't I just tell you I did all these things in your name? Something fell out here. Hang on just a second. Mic fell out of there. Anyway, what do you mean, you worker of iniquity? I did all these things in your name. I never knew you. There was never a relationship between me and you. And cast them forever in the lake of fire. Now, I'm telling you, we're believers. We understand that, right? We can agree with that and we say, amen, that's the way it is. But you talk to people in the world and give them that kind of scenario, you know what they say? I don't know what kind of God you're talking about, but that's not the God I know. Yeah, probably isn't the God they know. So they sure don't know the God of the Bible. Right? Tell people that's what's going to happen at the end. Show them those verses in the Scripture. I mean, that was the Lord Jesus that said that. It wasn't Paul, this crazy nut Paul who brought out all these crazy, what do you call them, machista, male chauvinist doctrines and things like that. No, it was the Lord Jesus that said that. Verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be. And here's the test. Here's the litmus test. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. He that has the Son has life. He that has the Spirit of God is born again. The moment I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment an individual believes on Him, he receives the Spirit of God. He's brought into that baptism that took place on the day of Pentecost. It's not a new baptism. He enters into that baptism. He's filled with the Spirit of God. Now that filling takes place at the beginning, but also there's a constant filling that goes on throughout the life as He takes over more and more control as I yield to Him areas of my life. To be in the flesh is to be motivated by the flesh and its desire. To be in the Spirit is to be guided and motivated in our lives by the Spirit of God. And how do I know what's motivating my life? Again, we've got to go back and look at God's Word. We've got to go back and study God's Word and allow it to show us the division between what the flesh is and what the Spirit is. So there's a difference between those who are lost and those who are truly born again. The lost do not have the indwelling Spirit of God. And those that are regenerate, those that have been born again, have the Spirit of God. And so the unregenerate man, he practices, continues in the things of sin, where the born again individual, although he sins every day of his life and maybe do the exact same sin every day of his life, he doesn't practice sin. He doesn't. It's not the thing that characterizes his life. It's not the thing that he longs for as he did before. There's been a change. He doesn't walk. He doesn't live. He doesn't exist in the desires and motivations of the flesh, but in the desires and motivations of the Spirit of God. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It's black and white. There's no gray. There's no partial. It's black and white. Either you're saved or you're lost. You're saved or you're lost. There's not, well, he's kind of saved. He's almost saved. He's on the verge. No, it's lost, 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 and then he's saved. He's saved. In verse 2, he's called the Spirit of life. And here he's called the Spirit. He said that the Spirit is life. The Spirit is life. In fact, when physical death occurs, that's exactly what takes place. The soul and the spirit leave the body, and death occurs. Spiritually speaking, death is true in an individual's life until the Spirit of God comes and sets up residency there and inhabits that individual. Then there's life. Then there's relationship with the Father. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or give life to your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. We're saved, but our salvation isn't complete yet. Now let me say this. When we're born, you know, our body begins to wear out. It begins to degenerate, you know, right from the very beginning. Cells die, and of course some of them are regenerated, some of them aren't. And so the body begins to deteriorate all throughout the life. But the other thing is, when the Spirit of God indwells my body, now my body is changed in the sense that the purpose of my body is changed. And that body, this body, is going to live forever someday. Now, it's going to be a changed body, but it's going to be like this. It's going to be a glorified body. When they looked at the Lord Jesus, He looked exactly like He did before. They didn't say, who are you? Well, you're Jesus? Well, you don't look anything like Him. We walked with Him for 3 years and, you know, He looked exactly like He did before. And so this body is going to live on. But it's going to be glorified. It's going to be changed. And that's the whole thrust of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. The mortal is going to put immorality. The corrupt is going to put incorruption. It's going to be sown in death. It's going to be raised again in life. And there's going to be a great change that's going to take place in my body. My body will no longer have hunger and thirst and pain and suffering and sorrow. Those things that characterize the life of the body today, they'll be gone. Because sin, and those things that are a result of sin, will be gone as well. But my body hasn't come to that place yet. And just like in verse 23, it talks about, it says, and not they only, but ourselves also, which are the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit the redemption of the body. And in fact, in verse 21, it talks about all creation is waiting for that moment. When, in other words, here's my salvation. The Lord has saved my spirit and my soul, but my body is still waiting to have that fullness of salvation to be brought in. And so I suffer pain. I said, Angie, I'll tell you what, getting down in that car, I mean, I'm just too old to be getting down in that. I mean, that seat is like, I mean, it's almost like running on the ground, you know? And I just, every time I'm getting in and out of it, just, oh man, it's painful. Getting old. Getting worn out. Well, that won't happen. Or in the presence of the Lord. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. One commentary says, we are not then in the flesh, though it is in us, but we are not debtors to live in it or to live after it. I'll say it again. We are not then in the flesh, though the flesh is in us, but we are not debtors to live in it, nor are we debtors to live after it. I mean, the flesh is in me, but I'm not in the flesh. It's part of me, it's part of my person, but it's not what controls me. I no longer am a debtor to it. I no longer am controlled by it because I have the Spirit of God. Let's look at Galatians, and we're going to close out here. We're almost done. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Because really Galatians is a parallel to this passage in so many ways. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now that's exactly what he's talking about, right? Verse 18. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are these. Here's what they are. Those that do these things, in other words, every one of these that are listed, there's a whole lot more, but these are just some of the ones that are so common, so characteristic. Every one of them, every time they're done, are the flesh working in us. Here they are. Adultery, fornication. There's a difference between those two things. Uncleanness, lasciviousness. That's just covetousness, desiring something that's not my own, especially in sensual things. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like. Now that's not an exhaustive list, but that's a pretty good list. So you can start right there. Of which I told you before, and as I have told you, I will in the time past, that they which do such things, whose lives are characterized by such things, those who practice such things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But in contrast to that, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are of Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections or the passions and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So it is. And so now I've been born again. I received the Spirit of God. I've got to make a decision. Who will I allow to control my life? There's two natures in me. Which one's going to control me? God doesn't force me. He could do that, but he doesn't. So I make the decision. That's where the free will of man comes in. And it's not just a one-time decision. Okay, I'm going to make a decision. The Spirit of God's going to control me, and that's it. You wish it worked that way, don't you? You wish it were that easy, but it's not. It's every moment of our day. Every moment of our lives. And one way to help the process is to fill our hearts and our minds and our thoughts with the things of God and not with the things of the world. Because what you feed is what's going to have the strength. Garbage in is garbage out. You feed the Spirit, the Spirit is going to be strong and have control. You feed the flesh, it's just the thing. You don't have to try it. It's the way it is. The flesh is going to have control. Back in Romans 8, and we'll finish with verse 13. Romans 8 and verse 13. For if we live after the flesh, you shall die. That's it. End result. You're going to die. The relationship that you have with God will never, ever, ever be broken if you're truly born again. But the intimacy of that relationship, the fellowship, the communion that exists will be broken. And ultimately, there is a sin unto death. There's a sin unto death. You continue in sin and you will die. I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us that, I mean, just for selfishness, just because of pride and haughtiness and lusting after the things and not wanting to share with the other people, it says that some of them were sick and some of them had fallen asleep. Some of them had died. I'm glad, and I don't mean this in any horrible way, because I don't know how many of us would be around if God applied that same standard to the Church of Jesus Christ today. If He was that strict with the things of the Lord today as He was in that early church. Praise God, we don't have to try to do it on our own. Because if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit, the power of the indwelling Spirit of God that never leaves us, that never forsakes us, if you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. We don't have to do it on our own. We are to put to death, mortify, kill, put aside, have nothing to do with the lustful desires and actions of our natural body, but be empowered by the Spirit of God who indwells us to say no to sin. And let me just say this. And this, you know, as I'm driving along, a lot of times I pray and I meditate on these things. Let me tell you what, the battle begins right here and right here. Right? That's where it begins. And if I can pray that the Spirit of God will give me victory over sin, lustful thoughts, lustful desires, the sin that indwells in my heart and mind, in the natural man that's in me, if I can get the victory in my heart and mind, then I'll have the victory in my life. But it's because we play games with sin in our hearts and minds, because somehow or another we've been fooled by our own flesh, right? That's kind of okay to play those little games in our hearts and minds, to think things. As long as nobody knows it, as long as nobody sees it, as long as we don't act on it, it's okay. And again, there's that proverb that says, a man that takes fire into his chest, he will be burned. You can't play games. You play with matches, you're going to get burned. That's the way we say it, right? Sooner or later. Sad to say, sometimes it's sooner than later. Close with this verse from Colossians. Mortify, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. Now, except for fornication, all of that, and maybe you could say uncleanness, all of that is the thoughts of the heart. It's inside. But even those things, fornication and uncleanness, we think about them before we do them. Mortify the members of your members that are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. May the Lord help us to understand there's no condemnation for us that are in Christ Jesus. We've been set free from those things, and we have the power of the Spirit of God indwelling us so that we can get victory over that flesh. We can get victory over the lust of the heart and of the mind. And we can live our lives for the glory and praise of God. That's what we were created for to begin with. Isn't it wonderful we have the freedom to do something we never had outside of Christ? Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you for this time we've had together. We thank you for the word that is such an encouragement to our hearts and gives us insight and understanding into our own wicked hearts and in the way that we can be freed from the power of the world and the flesh and Satan in our lives. Gives us a victory not only through the Word of God that we read, but also through the Spirit of God that leads us into understanding and gives us the power to apply those truths to our lives in a practical, daily aspect. And so, Father, we just pray these things that you would encourage us by what we've read tonight. And if there's any of us here that are struggling with these things, oh, Father, by the power of your Spirit, might you give us victory over the flesh. And might we truly do what we were designed for in the beginning, what we were created for in the beginning. Give glory and praise to your name. We thank you and we ask all these things through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you very much.